Blog Talk Radio.
Down. In perpetual neediness, survival redeeming, provision for every single distress and impediment, relevant, necessary for spiritual nourishment. I got your encouragement, anointed with element, exalted mighty God, my strength. Foolishness to think my mighty God can't quench the thirst until it burst with this joy I found. I know we need the Lord right now, right now.
We never needed the Lord. Come on, if you need him right now, let me hear you. Come on, say it. Ha, 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 ha. Give it to me. One.
That's right. That's right.
Wait. I have made some awful decisions.
That's right.
That caused me sorrow, like a head-on collision.
Oh.
There's always madness.
Yeah.
Oh, my dear. That makes me feel like a juvenile religion.
Yeah.
So let me share with you.
Yeah.
This one thing I know. You will come through. That's why I don't lose hope. I'm calling because I know there's power.
You're listening to the Spirit Alive Christian Podcast Network.
your global transformation station. Good evening, everyone. I'm Bishop Shalene Cook, founder, owner, and executive producer of the Spirit Alive Network. And I'd like to welcome you to Taking It to the Streets for this Monday, August 30th, 2021. And as always, we begin each program with a word of prayer. So please, bow your hearts with me as we go to the Lord. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I come before your throne of grace, just thanking you for the opportunity to go out over the airwaves and edify your people. Father, I come tonight lifting up all of those who are being affected by Hurricane Ida. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would dispatch your angels of comfort. Send angels of compassion and mercy, Lord God, to bless them with provisions, to be your heart, but to be your hands, to be your feet, Lord God. I pray for all of those, Lord, that are in Afghanistan, in Israel. I lift them up to you tonight, Lord, because it burdens my heart. So, Lord, as I bring this program, I pray that this word will penetrate and bless somebody on tonight. And I pray that if someone doesn't know you in the pardon of their sin, they will come and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. Because, Father God, it truly is all about you. And I thank you for the opportunity to be used by you. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen. Hallelujah. Saints of God, I want to talk to you about something that is really near and dear to my heart, and that is servant leaders. Now, although we are blessed to have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers here on the Spirit Alive Network, we all refer to ourselves as servants and under-shepherds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we believe in teaching and leading others as we are being taught and led by Christ himself. But with the world view of the position of pastor being nothing more than another career path, many are taken to the pulpit without ever being called or sent. They attend Bible colleges and universities to learn about church planning, church growth, or church protocol without ever knowing or having a relationship with the creator of the church. They have been taught how to be church leaders, but they were not taught how to be like Christ. They are leaders that have not learned how to truly be servants. So my question tonight is, servant leader, who or what are you serving? Because if we as servant leaders don't get it right, then how can we expect the people of God to grow up into the full knowledge of Jesus, my Lord? So tonight I want to take a moment and I want to talk to you about some things about being a servant in servant leadership, because we have way too many pastors that want to tell you very quickly, well, I'm the leader of this church. But are they truly serving the church? So what is servant leadership? It is to focus on the growth of an individual so that they might flourish and achieve their full potential, and not primarily the growth and the potential of your church. Now, that distinguishes servant leadership from other leadership styles. You see, the primary concern of a true servant leader is to service or to serve their followers. In the secular business school, it was, I think, Robert Greenleaf who in the early 70s proposed the servant leader model. However, this concept of a servant leader is not a modern concept, because we only need to look back to the Bible and the biblical account of the life of Jesus Christ to understand what a true servant leader is. And by examining his model, we can identify a Christ-centered, Christ-like servant leader that works for Christians who lead people in any situation. Not just in the church. You see, Jesus, as I said, is the model servant. Because Jesus submitted his own life to sacrificial servant under the will of God. Please read Luke 22, verse 42. And he sacrificed his life freely out of the service for others. Please read the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 30. You see, Jesus came to serve, as he told us in Matthew 20 and 28, even though he was God's son, and he was more powerful than any other leader in the world. He healed the sick, as recorded in Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37. He drove out demons, as recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And he was recognized as a teacher and Lord in John 13, 13, and had power over the wind and the sea and even over death, as recorded in Mark 4, 35 through 41, and Matthew 9, verses 18 through 26. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, Jesus gives a very practical example of what it means to serve others when he washes the feet of his disciples, which was properly the responsibility of the house servant. But from the examination of this passage, we can see that Jesus' basic motivation was love for his followers. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So his motivation was love. And Jesus voluntarily became a servant to his followers. He did not come primarily as their foot washer, but he was ready to do this service for his followers if they needed it. Look what it says in verses 5 through 12. We see the true account. "After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt not know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" You see, what we need to understand here is that Jesus was fully aware of his position as a leader. Before the disciples experienced him as their servant, they had already experienced him many times before as master and as a strong and extremely powerful leader. But Jesus wanted to set an example for his followers to follow. And we can see this played out in verses 14 through 15. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Hallelujah. You see, for the teaching and example of Jesus Christ, we learn that from these teachings and examples of Jesus Christ, we learn that being a servant leader is, in the most general sense, means we're voluntary servants. Hallelujah. We didn't have to be drafted. We enlisted. And we submit ourselves to a higher purpose, which is beyond our personal interest. And it's also beyond the interest of others. See, we have to use our power that has been entrusted to us by God to serve others. We must be a servant who, out of love, serves others before we serve ourselves. Hallelujah. And we have to be servants, hallelujah, that teach our followers in word and deed how to become servant leaders themselves. That's the whole point of Jesus gifting the body with the apostles. Now, we have to, you know, when we're applying these considerations of Jesus as a role model for Christian leaders, we can see that from a biblical perspective, a servant leader is a person who is Christ-centered in all aspects of life. Like I said, we're a voluntary servant of Christ. We want to eat Jesus, sleep Jesus, live Jesus, walk in righteousness and holiness. We want, you know, we voluntarily lay down ourselves. And we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. And again, we are committed to serve the needs of others before our own. I'm saying this again because we have too many servant leaders that, you know, they use the gifting of the apostles. They use that. They use the gifting of the called and sent as titles of entitlement. Therefore, I am going to continue to encourage us to be committed to serve the needs of others before our own. But we must be courageous in order to lead with power and love. We can't be, you know, wishy-washy about what we believe and what the Word of God says. And we should be consistently developing others into becoming all that God wants them to become. And we should also be continually inviting feedback from those that want to serve in order to grow towards the ultimate servant leadership, which is Jesus Christ, or the servant leader, which is Jesus. So to be real, true, bona fide leaders like Christ, these are the things that we should be thinking about. You know, there are some implications worthy of note that do arise because the servant leader is a servant in all things in relationship to God. This is the Christian servant leader's higher purpose. We are also servant first in relationship to people. We don't meet people looking at what they can do for us, but we meet people praying about what we might need to do for them. And I want you to understand something. There is a big difference between serving the needs of others and being a servant or a slave to the needs of others. So many servant leaders today are being burnt out because of the personal agendas of other people. And I'm going to talk more about that a little later in this teaching. But they're burnt out because they're being inundated. You know, instead of being allowed to be pastors, they're more like pulpiteers because they're being pulled this way and that way. And you can't do that. You have to know the difference. Because serving the needs of others is liberating because it implies recognizing their needs without judging them. And then we do what we can do as long as it lines up with the higher purpose of serving God first. You know, whereas being a servant or a slave to the needs of others requires that we must do anything and everything possible to satisfy those needs, whether it is in line with one of God's service or, you know, whether it's in line with God's word, his service or not. And you can't do that. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom. And we must remember ourselves that we ourselves as servant leaders are growing leaders. We are being led and grown by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the only human being who never abused that power, because servant leadership is more about being than about doing. There are three dimensions in which we must grow absolutely always. And that is, we must grow as voluntary servants of God, because we're not through living. And there are going to be experiences and situations that we have not even come into contact with. So we need to be voluntary. And we need to be also proactive. We need to be voluntary servants of God. We need to be voluntary servants of others. And we're going to be grow as a leader. We have to grow in these three areas. Because as needs come, we're going to have to grow and meet those needs. We're going to have to get creative sometimes, not stepping outside of the will or word of God. But we can't do things by the status quo always. And as a leader, we want to grow, because as God is growing us up, as God is showing us these experiences, as God is allowing us to serve our community, to serve our body of believers, we grow in knowledge, wisdom, discernment, and understanding. If someone is already committed, is a committed servant of God and of others, they need to employ their leadership gifts to serve others as a leader with the right use of power and with love. We as servant leaders need to always encourage continuous training and feedback to support our servant leaders so that they don't go off the wrong track, so that they don't get it twisted, so that they don't get filled with pride. Someone who is already a leader but who wants to become a servant leader also needs that same training. Because like I said, a lot of people have been, you've been to your Bible colleges, you've been to your universities, you've had all the classes. But now you need to get on your knees and get in your Bible and go to Jesus and allow him to teach you how to be a servant leader. And that way, you must continually go to him in prayer. You know, when you see something or you feel something, you need to be real enough to go to God and say, Lord, you know, please, you know, help me now. Maybe you go over to another church and the church is bigger than yours and it's more elaborate than yours. And instead of just praising God and glorifying God and their beautiful edifice, you begin to think, well, our building needs this and our building needs that. You know, a servant leader must be a learning servant who wants to grow both as a leader and as a servant. Therefore, we need to always be, you know, asking for feedback. We need to be having, as Apostle Zeta does, we need to be having conferences. We need to be reminding people how to pray. Because, you know, too many times, once we get into the pulpit, we forget that we are there to serve. We forget that we have a responsibility to our congregation. Being a servant leader is more than just standing up on Sunday and hearing yourself speak. Being a servant leader means knowing your flock. It means knowing what's going on in your community. It means knowing and understanding the needs so they can be effectively met. Knowing and understanding when God lays it upon someone's heart to go thee therefore and be an evangelist or be an apostle or be whatever. We're supposed to say what the only question that we should ask is, how can I help you? What can I do to help you to become all that you can be for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, because a real servant leader doesn't feel like they will never feel as though they have accomplished anything until they see things being accomplished in others. So I ask you tonight, how do you compare to the leadership role of Jesus? Are you drawn to the higher purpose of serving God? Are you focused on your people, those who follow you? Are they achieving their full potential for the kingdom? Because this requires a conscious decision to become a servant of a higher purpose and of others. It may be that, believe it or not, you have never looked at Jesus as a leadership role model. But all you need to do is take out your holy word, and I guarantee you, it won't take you long to figure it out. Now, another reason I want to talk to you is because we have a whole, you know, we have a lot of servant leaders that have allowed, we have a lot of leaders that have allowed too much of the world to come up in the church, and they're not shutting it down. Instead of having a biblical worldview, they have just allowed the worldview to come into the church, take a front row seat, and sit there. Do you know that a nationwide study was completed by Barna Research Group, and it determined that only 4% of Americans had a biblical worldview? Now, when George Barna, he has researched all these cultural trends since 1984, when he looked up how many of the born-again believers in America really believed, you know, the word of God and they had a biblical worldview, there was only 9%, you know. And so I want to talk to us a little bit also about what is worldview, you know. Well, Barna's survey also connected an individual's worldview with his or her moral beliefs and actions. Barna says although most people own a Bible and know some of the content, his research found that most Americans have little idea of how to integrate core biblical principles to form a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and opportunities of life. This is what I'm talking about. Serving leaders, we have to preach and teach the gospel and teach them how to, in a way that they know how to apply it to their daily lives. Oh, I know a lot of us love to preach to hear because we think we sound good. But if we're not teaching our followers how to apply that word to their daily life, then their view is simply going to be a worldview and not a biblical worldview. Now, what is a worldview? A worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. Well, anyway, it's an ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relation to God and the world. Now, this is what I'm quoting David Nobel, and he was author of Understanding the Times. Now, for example, a two-year-old believes he's the center of his world, and a secular humanist believes that the material world is all that exists, and a Buddhist believes he can be liberated from suffering by self-purification. Now, someone with a biblical worldview believes his primary reason for existence is to love and serve God. Now, whether conscious or subconscious, every person has some type of worldview. A personal worldview is a combination of all you believe to be true. And what you believe becomes the driving force behind every emotion, decision, and action. Therefore, it affects your response to every area of your life, from philosophy to science to theology and anthropology to economics, law, politics, art, social order. I mean everything. For example, let's suppose you have bought into the idea that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's a secular relative truth, as opposed to beauty as designed by God's purity and creativity, which is an absolute truth, may I add. Then any art piece, no matter how vulgar or abstract, would be considered art, a creation of beauty. See what I'm saying? Beauty by the secular world can be vulgar. It can be obscene. It can be abstract. But see, God's absolute truth, his beauty, consists of purity and creativity. So what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is based on the infallible, undefeated, unmutable word of God. When you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you allow it to be the foundation of everything that you say and everything that you do. That means, for instance, you take seriously the mandate in Romans 13 to honor the governing authorities by researching the candidates and issues, making voting a priority. Do you have a biblical worldview? Answer the following questions. Based on claims found in the Bible and which George Barna used in his survey. But I already answered these questions. Do absolute moral truths exist? Yes, they do. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Yes, it is. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Oh, yes, he did. Is God the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? And yes, he is, and yes, he does. Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Yes, it is. Is Satan real? Oh, yes, and you better believe it. Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Yes, we do. Is the Bible accurate in all its teachings? Yes, it is. Now, did you answer yes to these? Well, if you did, you were in only the 9% of the born-again believers that did. But what's more important than your yes is these questions is whether your life shows it. Granted, we're all sinners and fall short, but most of our gut reactions will reflect what we deep down, honest to goodness, believe to be real and true. So, how does the biblical worldview get diluted? Here's the big problem. Non-biblical worldview ideals don't just sit in a book somewhere waiting for people to examine them. They bombard us constantly from the television, from film, music, newspaper, magazines, books, even schools. Because we live in a selfish fallen world, these ideas seductively appeal to the desires of our flesh, and we often end up incorporating them into our personal worldview. And sadly, we often do this without even knowing it. For example, most Christians would agree with 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and other scriptures that command us to avoid sexual immorality. But how often do Christians fall into lust or premarital or extramarital sexual sin? It is simply because they are weak when tempted. Or did it begin much earlier with the seductive lies from our sexualized society? Why does a biblical worldview matter? Well, if we don't really believe the truth of God and live it, then our witness will be confusing and misleading. Most of us go through life not recognizing that our personal worldviews have been deeply affected by the world through the media and other influences. The secularized church, well, you know, it's just been secularized through history, law, politics, science. God and man affects our thinking more than we realize. When we are taken captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Jesus, we're going to be in a whole heap of trouble. The Word of God tells us, however, you know, we have to not conform to the pattern of this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have too much worldliness in the church. We have too many servant leaders that have taken a world view. You know, this is a career choice, you know. And we need to be, and saints of God, you need to be looking out for leaders, and you need to test their spirit. You truly do. Because you need to know if you're in a church with just a leader or if you're sitting in a church with a true servant leader like Jesus. So I want you to ask yourself ask yourself four simple questions that'll help you test it. Does your leader follow the money? You know, are they always trying to link up with bigger churches and be seen with bigger organizations? Well, let me tell you something. No prophet in Scripture was ever rich. What did you go out to the desert to see? Asked Jesus about John the Baptist and in the Gospel of Luke. Someone dressed in fine garments? You see, those who dress luxuriously and live sumptuously are found in royal palaces. A true servant leader or prophet does not get rich speaking for God. Then I want you to look at who is that servant leader's friends or that leader's friends. You see, a true servant, they're friends with the poor and the powerless. A true servant leader keeps company. They don't keep company with the rich and the powerful. You know, Jesus was criticized for keeping company with tax collectors and sinners. But the Word of God says, put no trust in princes, says the psalmist in Psalm 146. And I want to talk to you about something else. Servant leaders shouldn't get in bed with politicians. Ever. I'm going to talk about that. Now, I want you to ask yourself, for whom does the prophet or leader speak? You see, the job of the leader is to comfort the afflicted, and not to afflict the comfortable, okay? True, you know, a false prophet would tell congregations what they want to hear. A true servant leader tell them what they need to hear and what they need to know. You know, I've watched some clergy fawning all over political leaders and carrying on and catering to them. No, I'm not doing that. A true servant leader of God, the only one they're catering to is God. Okay? We need to know and understand. We can't bring politics into the church. There's this one program right now that has really, really bothered my spirit, because when it started out, it was wonderful. It was all about Jesus. It was teaching people how to apply the Word of God. But now every time you turn it on, they've got political analysts on, and they are Republicans. They let you know they're Republicans, and they're actually, you know, talking really badly about everything else that is going on, and that's not what God has called us to do. We cannot, as servant leaders, take a worldview. We must understand we are at war. Satan is called a worldwide convention. And in his opening address to his demons, he said, look, we can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from biblical values. But we can do something else. We can keep them from forming an intimate, continual experience with Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their Christian lifestyle, but steal their time so they can't gain that experience with Jesus. This is what I want you to do. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining their final connection throughout their day. And how shall we do this, asked the demons? Keep them busy with the non-essentials of life and invest unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, 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 then borrow, borrow, borrow. Convince them to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day so they can afford their lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. And as their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or CD players, whatever they drive, to keep the... And encourage them to keep the TV, the DVD player on. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspaper. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes and emails with junk, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotions. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their holidays exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. And when they gather for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so they leave with their souls unfulfilled. Let them be involved in evangelism, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health, their family, and unity for the good of the cause. Oh, thanks to God, I'm telling you, it was quite a convention. And the demons went eagerly to their assignment. Has the devil and saints and servant leaders, God has called us to stand between his people and all of that. How do you measure up? Because, see, the devil had quite a convention. And I'm telling you, the demons are working eagerly at their assignment. Has the devil been successful in his scheme? You be the judge. Are you tired? Worn out? Are you actually burnt out? Jesus said, come to me. Get away with me, and I'll give you rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. That's what he wants us to do, servant leaders. We need to learn that unforced rhythm of grace. We need to learn how to step in line with the Spirit. Because Jesus will never lay anything ill-fitting on us. We need to keep in step with King Jesus as we lead his people onward and upward. Today, many, many beautiful, dedicated, anointed servant leaders are being burned out by those that have not been called nor sent, by those coming out of their Bible colleges and universities, coming out with their personal agendas, rather than understanding and walking in their true purpose. We have many that will church hop looking for assignments rather than just simply walking in their purpose. And we have a lot of servant leaders who do want to be obedient to God, and they are. They spend countless hours pouring into these people, only to have them walk away or go somewhere else. And what really gets me is instead of them doing an imitation of Jesus, they're doing an imitation of you. I just want all of you servant leaders that are out there that are really concerned about growing up other leaders, training up other leaders, don't be discouraged. Because remember, they too belong to God, and he will take them to task. But we must recognize them when we see them. We must not fall prey to their agenda. And we must know who we are serving at all times. And if it is not King Jesus, then we need to sit it down and take our sign down. Amen, and to God be the glory. I truly hope that you have enjoyed this teaching and that you have got something out of this teaching because, like I said, if we as servant leaders don't really get it together, then we can't expect God's people to get it together. And what we need to remember is God is going to hold us accountable.
Amen.
So I know we have other servant leaders in here. So if you would like to have a comment or you have a question, you want to get on in, put your praise on it, speak to it, you're more than welcome. I do have Apostle Zeta Flowers in the house, and I know that she can speak to this situation right here. Apostle Zeta, take your time and take a few minutes and speak on it.
Amen. Praise God. Well, I did enjoy what you presented to us tonight as servant leaders, and you know, we any of us that are leading others, we have to keep in mind that we also need to be led, and so
yeah,
you know, there is one above us, above all of us, and so that is one of the things that I think that some leaders miss out on, you know, once they're established, once they know what their calling is and they're sure of it and all of that, that oftentimes, and I'm not making up anything, it's what I've acknowledged, that they will come forth with their own agendas.
Yes.
That is of self, and you can often tell, you know, and then the other is that lack of prayer. And it is so important when we're leading others or simply, you know, whatever we're doing, God has to be in it, and we need to consult him. Regardless of what, knowing that he called us to whatever it is, we need to acknowledge the fact that whatever our calling is, gifts, talents, or whatever, he gave them to us.
Yes,
he,
amen.
He matched us up with what he wanted us to do. And and usually it's really what we're best suited for, because he looks
right
at our personalities, he looks at, you know, the environment that we were raised up in, and, you know, all
right
of these things play a role. Our work ethics,
everything,
the kind of work that we do, you know, and all of these things play a role in us serving other people. And,
yes,
you know,
ma'am,
we have to realize and know that it really is not all about us. You know,
no.
we have one that's leading us, and we also need to know that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us direction. We don't always know, so we need to pray. We need to ask, Lord, I know you've called me to this, but which way do you want me to go?
Amen.
Want me to go here or there? You know, whatever.
Yeah.
Because just because one may be a pastor or an evangelist or you know, all of them, prophets,
we're all
teachers,
servants.
You know, apostles.
We're all servants.
We're all servants.
Yes.
And we must keep in mind that we are serving God in what we do.
Yes.
I mean,
amen.
That's what we're about. That's what we're designed for, is to serve him, to acknowledge him, to reverence him. And then
yes.
in our teaching others, we also have to be mindful enough to let them know that also. Because
yes.
I've seen leaders steer others in the
yeah.
wrong way that they're teaching,
mm-hmm.
and they have a I don't know how to say it, but anyway, what they end up doing is looking at their calling as kind of like a platform so they can perform.
Yeah,
kind of thing.
There you go. You got it there.
Understanding
we
what
call
I'm
them
saying.
Light, camera,
yeah.
action servants. That's what they are.
Okay. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. And it's not about that. We
no.
have to make sure that we're giving people, first of all, you know, the love of God has to
yes.
be in us. And we want
yes.
to instill that in them. We also want them to grow in faith. And
yes.
know that you know that they can be a leader also. That's
exactly.
what it's all about. So that they also will understand that it's not about them. You know
exactly.
that we're
Amen.
All about God. You know it's
yes.
all about Jesus. You know.
Yes.
And so that's where we if we can't show that. If we can't serve, if we can't be good stewards over what he has given us, then we really can't teach others.
Teach it to
we
others.
Really can't help others to be, you
mm-hmm.
know, to be that, to be a good steward,
mm-hmm.
to be to have a good leadership. Anyway, to be a good leader. Period.
Yes.
you know,
server and leaders need to.
We have to be led of the Lord, and prayer is so vital. It has. It.
Yes,
I mean, it
is.
Has to be just.
Daily.
You know, I mean, that's
daily.
What you. We, yeah, daily, and that's what we start.
Daily.
That's where we start. That's
yes.
where we start with
yes.
prayer. Then we end whatever we do. We're ending with prayer. You
yes,
know?
Ma'am.
And then
Amen.
We're praying and asking God, "How could I have done it better?"
Right, because we're growing.
Yes,
we are growing.
Yes, we
are
haven't
all
attained.
Growing.
We're on our way, but
we are all growing.
We do not know it all. We will need
yes.
Jesus until Jesus comes.
Amen.
You know,
Apostle,
so,
I want to thank you for bringing out that prayer component even more, because I also believe that a lot of leaders. Like you said, once they have arrived in the pulpit, I've heard pastors tell people, "Oh, I don't need anybody to pray for me."
Oh yes,
yeah. You know, I don't let just everybody pray for me. You know, and I'm going, wow. You know, as a servant leader, I want the fervent prayers of anybody. Look, I need all the prayers I can get. Because what leaders don't understand is the enemy knows if he can kill the head, the body will die.
Yeah.
So it's very important for us to remain in prayer and humility.
That's it.
And remember that we are
servants.
We are there to serve and not be served.
That's right.
That's how so many of us get off course. We cannot
yes.
believe the hype. We have to remain in the gospel. I don't care
Amen.
How many people are saying, "Oh, you know, we just love Pastor so-and-so. Oh, they really can preach. Oh, they," you know, don't you fall for that. Satan can really
Amen.
Preach too.
Amen.
You know the Christian. And he often appears as an angel of light.
Yeah.
So
yes,
you know
sure
if they hooping and hollering and sweating and carrying on and going through conniption fits and everything, I don't know how. You know, I'm gonna be praying.
Amen.
Because I'm gonna because what I'm gonna be looking for is, Lord, is that lies or is that Memorex? In other words,
okay,
is this person really truly being caught up by your vision, or are they, or is this a part of their manipulation and for their agenda?
Yes.
You know, because see, I want to, because every true servant leader loves being used by God, loves helping others, loves watching others grow and become that they should be in Christ. That's where our joy comes from.
Amen. Yes, it
does. That's where, you know, to know that you can help somebody to reach their full potential is awesome.
That's right. That's right.
But
yes,
if you don't feel like that about the position that you're in, then you need to go back to God and you need to let him hit the reset button, because maybe this is not what you are called to do.
Amen. Amen. That's
okay.
Right.
Because you will be accountable for leading people astray. You will be held accountable for not serving what God made you, for being a good steward. So you really need to be careful about just jumping out there. I don't care that the world, you know, that you can look up in a career book and see the word pastor there. We know that the only time that God calls and sends his pastor, that only God calls and sends his pastor.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Amen. That
so we need to remember that and understand that we are here to serve. Lord God, I pray that your listeners
have truly
received something from this teaching on tonight. I want to thank you, Father God, for Apostle Zeta and for her beautiful comments, as always, Father God. I want to thank you, Father God, for just allowing us to come forth and hopefully bring clarity, Lord God, to some of your believers, Lord, and even to your servant leaders. Father, this lesson was taught with nothing but love, and I pray that it was received with the love in which I taught it, Father God. We thank you, we glorify you, and we magnify you. In Jesus' holy and precious righteous name, I pray. Amen. You have been listening to Taking It to the Stage. Amen. Thank you, Apostle, once again for being here with me and supporting me. I appreciate that. God bless you, ma'am.
Whenever I
want to thank all of you who listen tonight. I pray that you receive the blessing, and because what a servant leader, a servant, you know, being in leadership positions, there should be nothing secret about it. There should be nothing mysterious about it. It shouldn't be anything that you know, because when we're Christians, we're all called to lead somebody to Jesus.
Amen.
So we need to remember that and just give God the glory. And remember, we don't care who gets the credit, because it's all about him. So we want to thank you for listening to Taking It to the Street. We pray that you continue to have a beautiful and blessed week, that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do. And from our house to your household, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night, everyone, and God bless
you.
Good night. Amen. Good night.
Amen.
Good night.
God bless you. Amen.